Brethren, I'm Wendell Fikes. I am deeply humbled by so many people from so many places, and some that probably should be here and I be back there. You have honored us deeply to come and to sing these great songs that reflect on a future day for many of us, perhaps even all of us, to come when Jesus comes again. I asked Brother Melvin to lead songs regarding that. There's probably only one person here that I've known or that has known me longer, my wife Doris, and the next one has known me 58 years, and he came tonight, Brother Wayne Jackson, and I'm grateful. All you other brethren, I'd like to take the time, but we don't have time, to reminisce about what you have done for the cause of Christ. To the airport congregation, I'm indeed grateful for this time to come and study the scriptures together. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In the end, it will not matter who we are or what we have done, but it will only matter if we have done what Jesus says. That song a moment ago that talks about that when he comes to acclaim us, if I am not his, he will not claim me. If I am his, it will be the greatest day of my life. And so we thank you for the sentiment of the prayer that Brother Stew led us in a study together of the scriptures. End of time events. The truth about end of time events is revealed only within the scriptures. Everything else and all the theories and all the books are just theories and emotional propaganda and man's reasoning. There are few Bible topics that arouse more interest than the events that the scriptures say will occur at the coming of Jesus. Best-selling books line shelves in all Bible bookstores and places that have religious material about end-of-time events. These teachings that they express and write volumes of large books are almost all theoretical fantasies and perversions of what Jesus and the apostles taught. Make no mistake about it. End of time events are no doubt the most awesome that will ever occur. Creation, when God spoke and things were. But that was the world. Only a couple of human beings, only Adam and Eve, were created in that small span of time. But in the end, as we pursue these scriptural teachings, think about the power of God. It is immeasurable. It is indescribable. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Observe, please, the Holy Spirit's words to convey this passage. I don't know of very many people that has not one time or another said, in a moment, I'll maybe do this or that. I'll just be a moment. And so we use that word, and without study, we may use that word in human dimensions. But in the dimension of the Scriptures, I am told by a scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce, let me quote you this statement. Moment, a Greek word from which we get our English word atom, means incapable of being cut, and Paul used it here to indicate a division of time so brief that it cannot be subdivided farther, a split second, if you like. How many seconds since I began reading that have passed? Jesus said, in a moment, in a split second, the resurrection will occur, we'll all be changed, and we'll meet Him. It's mind-boggling when you put the Scriptures together that talk about the end time events. And the saddest thing of all, millions here in America that listen to radio preachers and read religious material have no idea what the Scriptures say regarding the end of time. They have perverted it so much, it appears that they would not know the truth if they met it in the middle of Grand Avenue down here. In the twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye, how long does it take you to blink your eye? The flap of a wing, according to Greek scholar A.T. Robertson. The buzz of a gnat. The twinkling of a star. Have you ever observed a hummingbird and note how fast the wings are? Just one of those flutters in the twinkling of an eye. In that split second, the dead will be raised. All the dead will be raised. All the graves, as we'll find out in a moment ago, will be open. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all the dead will be raised. Not just one. Not just one somewhere. When you go and take a look driving through Coma, or even better, when you fly over it in the air and look down at the graves, all of those will come, but all of them in all the world. And then all of them in the sea gave up the dead. How quickly? In that split second. It's all over. And all will be changed. The only two that did not go through, they went through a change. I don't know what it was, but Enoch and Elijah were caught up with God. The truth reveals that when God speaks, think about, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all the dead will be raised and will be changed. That's just one thing. When God tells us something, can we be assured that that will happen? I want to give you one example of Scripture. The Old Testament is simply replete with Scripture after Scripture that talks about God telling someone to do something or telling someone that this will occur, and there's evidence beyond any doubt whatsoever that it did occur. But there's several places that are fascinating that God attaches names, and a great span of time occurs from the time that God said that it would happen, or said it, and the occurrence of the actual happening. In the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and verse 26, at the destruction of the city of Jericho, God told Joshua, or Joshua was told this, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and rebuilds the city of Jericho. The curse will be when they lay the foundation of the city, the loss of his firstborn son. And when they hang the gates, the loss of his youngest son. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Now fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. Just one verse. In the days of Hiel, the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn son, and set up the gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. If God says, I'm going to raise all the dead in the moment of twinkle of an eye, it is just as certain as day follows night or night follows day. There can be no doubt. In fact, one of those songs says, when he comes, it does not suppose that at the time Jesus comes. It is so certain, it just says a perfect verb of, in this case, when he comes. You don't need anything else. Somebody said, God said it and I believe it and that makes it so. That's not so. Only part of that's so. God said it. It's so, whether I believe it or you believe it or not. My believing that, what God said, or disbelieving that, or your believing that and disbelieving that, doesn't make any difference. It will still be so God said it, because we can't do anything about it. Now, let's examine some of the things. We don't have time, and I'm not going to, I promise myself, I'm not going to be as long-winded as you have known me before, and I'll just cut it off. But I want to deal with some things. There's only really one thing in this lesson that you're going to have to deal with, whether or not you obey God. Because I can tell you, all the others are going to occur. When God said they would, exactly in the manner that God said they would, and how they said He would. Before we get into the coming of Christ, and I need to make some clarifications of what all that's out there that you hear that's not in the Scriptures. Dispensational premillennialism. I said it one time. Is the idea that the entire history of human creation can be divided into seven distinct periods which correspond to 7 days of the earth's first week. The seventh day of the initial week supposedly foreshadows the millennial, that is the thousand-year term, the millennial, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, commencing at the time of his return. The term premillennial, mean pre-before, millennial 1,000, the pre-thousand year time, hints that Jesus' final coming will precede the 1,000 year earthly reign. Now, you don't need to go very far except to pick up a book in some bookstore or turn on the radio of some preacher that's trying to get an audience to hear him get all tangled up about the beheadings that's fulfilled in Isaiah or Jeremiah or something. And all of these events in the Middle East, that's fulfilled. And then they'll jump to Matthew 24. We'll deal with that in just a moment. And talk about all of these signs. And then they'll talk about the rapture. The author of this article, some of you know him, his name is Wayne Jackson. One of the main turning points in dispensationalist teaching is the view which is taken regarding the kingdom. It is held that the Old Testament predicted the reestablishment of David's kingdom, and that Christ himself intended to bring this about. It is alleged, however, that because the Jews refused his person and work, he postponed the establishment of his kingdom until the time of his return. Meanwhile, it is argued, the Lord gathered together the church as a kind of interim measure. Now that few lines is the core of the dispensational premillennialism. Maybe I can reduce it just a little. Jesus came. Now think about what I'm about to say. Jesus came. He didn't know the Jews was going to reject him. They killed him. And as an afterthought, as sort of a pickup and punt, if I could use that word, he established the church. That's about as far from the truth as the East is from the West about everything that Jesus said about his church. Now, this dispensational, let me read you. Brother David Farr has, if you understand the dispensational millennial theory, he encapsulates some other things that they add to that more than just the core thing that Jesus was going to establish his church. They crucified him and he couldn't, and he's going to come back 1,000 years later and do it. Dispensationalists speculate that just prior to the millennial kingdom, that is the 1,000-year kingdom, there will be 7 terrible years upon the earth, which they call the Great Tribulation, during which time the righteous will be somewhere out of this world, somewhere with Christ. The theory is that Christ will come secretly. Now notice the words they use. Secretly. Known only to the righteous, at the time which the righteous dead will be resurrected and the living saints will be changed. All will be taken up to be with the Lord, where they will be secured from the tribulation which will come to those who are left behind. This is what dispensationalism calls the rapture. At the end of 7 years, Christ is supposed to bring all the raptured saints back to the earth and participate in his earthly kingdom. The word rapture is not even in the scriptures. Now I'll agree, and we know, those that have studied the scriptures, that the word rapture is involved in the concept of caught up, but nothing like they're talking about. But the word rapture is just not there. In fact, less than 30 days ago, in Tupelo, Mississippi, they have, it's called American Family Radio. And they have all sorts of people from various religions. They really make no difference. Just as long as you're religious, you're pretty much along with them. And this man actually admitted, because he took questions on the air and he had gotten obviously a question. Well, where's the rapture mentioned? And he knew, he believed this thing that I'm about to read, but he knew the word rapture, as they believe that, is not in the Bible. And here's what he said. He said, I know it's not in the Bible, but the concept is. Well, what is the concept of the rapture? Last year, on June the 14th, my brothers had taken me on a fishing trip to Orange Beach, Alabama, on the coast. We were coming home, and about 30 or 40 miles up, there was a little town by the name of Summerdale, Alabama. And I was just looking out. My brother was driving and along, and here was a big church building, a denominational church, not the Lord's church. And there was a sign on the marquee. And I said, hey, you're in stop. And here's what it said. I wrote it down, and the date and the town. If the rapture comes, this church building will be empty. Now, there's folks that believe that with all their hearts. And the rapture idea that's so widely held on radio and TV goes like this. Now, and it's, if it were not so serious, it would nearly be laughable. But it is serious. Good people believe that. They just haven't read what the scriptures say. Passenger planes will fall from the sky because Christian pilots have been taken away. A man can't find his wife in the house, And as he goes out to search for her, he finds others anguished over the sudden disappearance of their loved ones. Pediatric nurses are in a state of panic. They search frantically for babies that are gone. They're not in the nursery. Innocents, therefore saved. Doctors disappear from operating rooms. A quarterback is about to call signals for a play, and instead he vanishes. He was a Christian. Churches are certainly half empty, and only hypocrites remain. Morticians call the authorities to report missing bodies. Pallbearers are amazed that coffins are suddenly lighter. The media are baffled. Governments are helpless. Only a few who remembered hearing their Christian friends talk about it are able to understand what's happened. They realize that all the Lord's people have been taken away and they are left to endure the great tribulation. Now, these are just some of the scenarios that are out there, and if you get a beautiful book, well bound, and lots of beautiful pictures and all kinds of clouds, don't be fooled, brothers and sisters, my friends. It is likely nothing near to what the Bible says. Now let me read you what Jesus said and what the Apostle Peter said on one occasion. And listen to it, to the difference between what the Scriptures say and what you've just listened to. And that will be the extent of quotations. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Watch it. "But of that day and hour, no one knoweth, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." You see any difference of reading this and that quotation from that book? "Then shall two men be in the field, and one is taken up, and one is left. Two women be grinding at the mill, and one is taken, the other is left. Watch therefore, for you know not what day your Lord cometh. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken in. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in that hour ye think not the Son of Man comes." Latter time events. Now let me repeat what I said earlier. It really doesn't matter too much what I think about it, except I ought to obey it. Because it's going to happen just like this. How's it going to happen, Lord? I'm not going to know anything about it. There's not going to be a sign that's all of a sudden there's going to be the largest earthquake that you've ever been in, and you cry for the Lord to come. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it'll all be over. And Jesus said, "You be ready and watch, because you don't know the day." The Son of Man, while he was on earth, did not know the day. Now, observe the Apostle Peter's instruction. And it's very interesting. Listen, because it's like humanity thinks. "This now, beloved, is the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." We haven't seen any change. What is this thing about the coming of the Lord? Everything's been just like this all the time that we've been living. For this they willfully forget, they intentionally forget, that there were heavens of old, and the earth compacted out of water and amidst by the word of God, and by which means the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in shall be burned up. Now that's a contrast, isn't it? From some people, the saints, being slipped away and you didn't know it. You didn't hear anything. Have you ever heard a voice that you could not hear? Voiceless? Have you ever heard sounds that were not sounds? And visions that were no visions? And besides that, the Bible said the earth will melt with fervent heat. Where's somebody going to live? It says when Jesus comes, that's going to happen. Now, how quickly will that happen? Now think about it. All of this will occur. All the dead will be raised. The dead will be their bodies will be changed. The righteous be changed. The wicked will be resurrected. Jesus will come. The earth will be burned up with fervent heat. All, and it's done. And that's not all of it. When Jesus comes in the last days. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20, the Lord said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Or some translations say, the end of the age. There it is. We're living in the last period of time. There was the patriarchal age, the patriarchal period in which God spoke to the fathers. And then there was Moses and the prophets that God spoke through Moses, through the Ten Commandments. It's commonly called the Mosaical period. Lasted 1,500 years before Christ, roughly. And then there was the day of Pentecost when Jesus came, died on the cross, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, established His kingdom. The very kingdom that many folks deny. It came into existence on Sunday morning on Pentecost Day. And Peter said it's 9 o'clock. So we can establish credible evidence of the Lord's kingdom. It's been in existence since 30 A.D., and there will be no other law. There's not going to be any kind of a change of law. We have everything that God wants us to have. All Scripture is inspired of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished, equipped completely with every good work. So we don't need anything else. The world will end. The ending of the world, the ending of the age, that day, the day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's coming, all refer in many cases to the exact same. Now, according to the context, that day, the day of the Lord, in several places in the New Testament, has reference to the judgment day. But the judgment day is going to come at the same time as all the others. Let me give you the picture as quickly as I can. In Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says, there were gathered all nations from every people on the face of the earth before the great throne
And he that sat on the throne was Jesus himself. He divided these nations as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. On the left hand, the goats represented all the wicked people. On the right hand, the sheep. And then the Lord would say to those on his right hand, come ye and enjoy, inherit the joys of the Lord from the foundation of the earth. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in need, you came to my need. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you like that? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Brethren, it is a wonderful thing to help somebody and help them know the truth, help them do something, help them have something to eat if they're hungry, because all of that is going to be recorded. And Jesus said, no, you didn't see me, but you saw somebody who was in need. Now then, you enter the joy of the Lord. And then he'll turn to those on the left hand, the goats, the wicked. And he'll say to them, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me any drink. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. You didn't have time to do that. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you like that? And he will say, if I could connect it together quickly, the Lord said to the rich man, remember, on the earth, Lazarus had all of the bad things, and you had all the good things. And Lazarus was laid at your gate. Some of these, this very example that our Lord gave, I don't believe it's a parable, but if you do, it won't kill it. It's still the truth. The rich man saw, had opportunity to feed a man. You know, he was rich enough, he didn't have to do it. He could have sent a servant out there. He didn't care. And that's the point the Lord is making. When I was sick, when somebody is needed, you didn't care. You kept driving, so to speak. And the Lord said to the rich man, you're tormented and Lazarus is comforted. And you'll read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and you can get the picture. One of the saddest passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. When he wanted out, he wanted somebody to go back there and help his brothers who were doing the same thing. He knew they would come to the same place. He said, I don't want them to come here. But he said, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, they won't hear them. And he said, the Lord said to the rich man, if they won't hear them, they won't hear someone though he rise from the dead. And then the narrative ends. And he's still there, suffering for what he could have done something about. The Lord has not asked any of us here tonight to do something that we cannot do. The plan of salvation, how to be saved, is simple enough that we can understand it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's called the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, you yourselves know the day of the Lord. So comes as a thief in the night. But of that day, and that hour when Jesus comes, nobody knows. Matthew 24:36. That day sometimes refers to the judgment. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works, and in your name cast out demons? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7:22. And then finally, on the other side of the ledger, to be fair, I like this one about that day. Finally, he said to Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That is at the judgment day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. When the world ends, it will end and everything will happen in that split second, in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. When the world ends, Jesus will come back. Here are 8 things that you can write down as you study. When the world ends and this moment comes, Jesus will return from heaven. All the dead will be raised. The living will be changed.
The earth will be burned up. Humanity will be judged. The kingdom or the church will be delivered up to God. You see, if we're waiting on that 1,000 years, then there's something wrong with this verse. Paul says the kingdom will be delivered up because that's the end. It served its purpose, and he'll deliver up everything to God. The wicked will be separated into hell and the righteous into heaven. All of these things will happen in that split second. Now, how is Jesus going to come? And what are the circumstances that are around there? He's going to come in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. Jesus said, I go away, and if I go, I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples began to talk to Jesus. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know all of the things that you are going to need to know right now. And while he was talking to them in this conversation, the Bible says a cloud received him up out of their sight. And as the apostles watched Jesus go away, two angels stood by and said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here, gazing up into heaven? This same Lord that was taken up from you shall so come in like manner. In the last book of our Bibles, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says that the Lord will come in the clouds and every eye shall see him. He has not come because we have not seen him. And every eye would include us. He will not touch earth. The closest, I don't know how close the air will be. I don't know how far away when Jesus comes again and he raises all the dead in the oceans, all of the graves, and all of this happens in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a split second. I don't know how close he'll get, but he will not get to earth. That will not happen. And we need to believe that. Now you say, I don't understand that. Well, just be ready. If you don't understand it, if you're ready, in a moment we'll tell you what you can do to start on that path if you haven't. And you can be ready. Every eye will see him. All the dead will be raised. I've referred to that several times. But hear what Jesus said. It's a simple verse. Jesus said to the disciples, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. You see, the biblical account of the coming of Jesus and the end of the world will be audible. Every ear shall hear him. And those in the grave, both the wicked and the righteous, will come forth. And they shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. All of them will come over. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 also affirms that. They'll all come forth at the same time. And the wicked will be cast into hell. And the righteous will go to heaven. All in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. I need to fast forward and deal with one other point, and then the lesson will be yours. Somebody said, well, what about Matthew 24? All right, you can get this recording, I believe. If you will read Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 34. Mark chapter 13, verse 5 through 30. Luke chapter 21, verse 8 through 32. These passages refer, and the Lord answers two questions. The first one, on this occasion, they showed Jesus the temple. They had gone out of the temple. And they admired this beautiful building. And they said,
And then Jesus said, there's coming a time when not one stone is going to be left on another. And that puzzled them, obviously. And then a little later on, according to Mark's account and Luke's account, the four that asked, there were four of them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they asked two questions. Lord, when you said these stones are going to be turned out, when is that going to be? And then what's going to be the sign of your coming? Two questions. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 that I gave you, those verses beginning in verse 4 through 34 of Matthew, through 30 of Mark, and through 32 of Luke, all talk about one thing. All of it was the signs that were going to occur leading up to and during the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman government, by the Roman armies in 70 AD. They all happened at that time. They culminated in that maybe 6 month or a little longer period. All those signs were there. Somebody said, do you know how to explain them? Many of them I do. But so how do you know, how are you so sure that all of these things are signs of Jerusalem and not the signs of the world? Let me read them to you. False messiahs would arise, false Christ. There would be wars and military encounters. Famines and earthquakes would occur. Disciples would be persecuted. Some would stumble. They'd depart from the faith. False prophets would be prevalent. Decreasing spirituality on the part of the saints would be evidenced by some. Those who endured would be delivered. The gospel would be published far and wide during these four decades between 30 and 70 AD. You will see abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in the Old Testament prophet. The sun will be dark and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall not fall from heaven. Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. There are 12 signs. When will these things happen? Listen to it. Here is a key word. This generation. Listen to what the text says. Jesus turned to them and said, all these things shall happen to this generation. Now let me read you quickly several statements about it. This generation shall not pass. The King James says, all these things will be done. What? All of these signs. Well, what signs are they? All the ones that Jesus enumerated from verse 4 through 34. What did he say? This generation shall not pass until all these things happen. Until all these things be accomplished, the American Standard says. Until all these things happen, Brother McCord states. Until all these things come true, J.B. Phillips says. Linsky says, until these things shall occur. And finally, this generation will not happen. This generation will not pass until you live to see all these things done. All of those things you don't need to worry about. They are past events. And let me encourage you to go to the Christian Courier and type in Matthew 24 or premillennialism or dispensationalism. And you can get a long discussion by Brother Jackson on these issues. And thirdly, when Jesus comes, the end will come. Time will be no more. Now, why should we be so concerned about that day and that hour? This reason. You remember he said those that did his commandments can go to heaven. Those that did not do those commandments will not go to heaven. There will be no period of time. There is no interlude of time. When Jesus comes again, you won't have time to say bye. Because the time that it takes you to say bye is longer than a split second. It's all going to be over. If I'm not ready, I'm not going with Jesus. I'm going the other place. What about you? Are you ready to meet him? Jesus said, or Paul said, There's coming a time. The Lord is going to descend from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel. I appreciate your little calling card. I picked up one back there, and it had the plan of salvation. You might say, well, why would you take the time to print that? For this reason. Everybody needs to hear the Word of God. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everybody must believe who Jesus is. Jesus does not want any to perish. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said, moreover, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord promised to save all those that will do that. You remember the man that built Jericho? When God told Joshua that the man's son, firstborn, would die when they laid the foundation, and the youngest would die when they hung the gates, that was about 1450 B.C. Do you know what? Nobody decided to rebuild that until more than 550 years later. And when they did build it, in the Kings it records and even gives the name. Here's the point. If God promises to do something, He'll do it. He said, Wendell, believe me and worship me and be faithful unto the end, and I'll give you heaven. I believe that. That doesn't change what God said. It doesn't make it so, or it doesn't make it wrong. But it is right. And God wants everybody to do that. He does not want one soul to be lost. No matter what they are, his willing to believe and be baptized shall be saved. If you've done that, and then you've got on the wrong road, you won't make it to heaven. The whole purpose of this meeting, if I didn't have one thing in mind, A, is to try in my feeble ability to tell you what the Scriptures say, number one. Number two, try to do it myself. And number three, ask you to do it. I wouldn't try to force you to do it. Ask you to do it. Why? Because God wants you to be saved. God wants you in heaven. The only person that wants you lost is the devil. The people that are in the wrong place right now, the rich man tried to get out and he couldn't. He saw Lazarus up there. The rich man wanted out. He didn't want his brothers to come. Nobody wants you except the devil himself. When Jesus comes, that's the end of the world. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all of it will end. And Jesus says, be ready wherever you are. He knows. Whatever you're doing, He'll take care of that. And you will be caught up, if you're alive, to meet Him in the air. If you're dead, you will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And so shall it ever be with the Lord. Jesus concluded the statement in Matthew chapter 25 about the judgment day, about those people that were on the left hand and those people who were on the right hand. He concluded by this remark, and the wicked shall go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. That's not hard to understand. That's not hard to understand. If you haven't done it, and you want to do it, or you need to know more, you let us know, and we'll study afterwards. But if you need to make something right, so that you will be ready, you're a Christian, but you've slipped and fallen, and the Lord will help you up, if you will make that effort, and we will encourage you, we'll pray with you and for you, so that you can be saved when the Lord comes. All together we stand, and while we sing.